The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening in Genesis 30, where we will pick up with the exegesis of verses 9 through 13. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, we have the option. We can either seek to apprehend and understand God's word with the natural man, i.e. the SGA, or the spiritual man, the new you, the human spirit, that operates in tandem with God the Holy Spirit. In this way, we are able to have two different ways in regards to mankind to express their volition with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine. Understanding that the natural man will filter the Bible doctrine through the sin nature and therefore will not understand the things of God as Paul so teaches because they are spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. It demands positive volition in regards to seeking to do God's will and understanding His plan otherwise to otherwise correctly apprehend and understand the truth of doctrine at its very depths as so intended. And that is through one's understanding of the necessity of rebound, 1 John 1:9, knowing that the believer in time engages in personal sin and must deal with that sin before God, which the mechanics of confession in 1 John 1:9 is the way that we are able to do so and to be and operate in the spiritual state as so intended by God, apprehending His truth and filtering it in such fashion in His purest form and way. The human spirit is built, was created in righteousness and holiness, set apart to truth, and therefore it is through this avenue, through this means, that we are to know, understand, study, teach the truth of Bible doctrine. Believers in mass do not approach it this way, including churches, and therefore you have all these different plethora of understandings and interpretations because people will not otherwise subject themselves to the authority of Bible doctrine and God's plan for their lives in this fashion. We're not of that ilk. No matter how it may be holding to the end, we want to continue to seek God's word exactly as He has so intended so that we can have maximum opportunity in Satan's world in the last days to stay aloof from all the evil of the human viewpoint, etc., that permeates society around us, not get caught up in these things, and have maximum opportunity to walk that tightrope of the straight and narrow and holding to the end in this fashion. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for yet another opportunity to study the truth of Your word. We thank You for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit that will enlighten us to these things in such fashion. Bless us in our own concentration and steadfastness, keeping our sin nature overruled as we continue to advance ourselves and matriculate spiritually so that we can be prepared and defend ourselves in spite of all the human viewpoint around us. We ask God the Holy Spirit again, enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here the situation and this part of the story that is related to us immediately upon the marriage of Leah and Rachel to Jacob. We see that God puts both sisters under a test and that He opens Leah's wounds in part a blessing because Jacob obviously is dissing her in an affectionate way, etc., as a wife, and giving his allegiance, if you will, in affection to Rachel. And Leah immediately starts popping out kids one after another, having four sons within the same amount of time, essentially within a matter of some 42 months after the marriage. Meantime, the test for Rachel is God causes her to be barren during this point in time of the marriage. And after seeing four sons come out to her sister Rachel, SGA can't handle it anymore. She essentially blows up, and as we saw in verses 1 through 8, she blames Jacob, tries to blame Jacob, in regards to her infertility, rather than recognizing that God's hand is in this and applying patience and otherwise in this vein. And Jacob has to rebuke her, which he does, recognizing the human viewpoint spewing out of her mouth as she operates emotionally under STA in this fashion. This does not stop Rachel, otherwise does not halt her, the doctrine does not, to reconsider and reorient, and she continues to engage in energy of the flesh and comes up with another scheme to try to satiate her STA of jealousy and envy because of her sister having kids and she does not. And this commences what we refer to as the baby wars between the two sisters, which can be quite expected in a family that is highly competitive in nature. This is seen through in regards to their father, Laban, and obviously this whole culture practice and feeding the STA in this nature has rubbed off on his daughters, who have the same sin nature trend as their father does in this regard. And we see this highly competitive nature now getting hold and getting the best of the two sisters in this regard. Rereading verses 1 through 8. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." The typical STA response of frustration and hopelessness and lack of doctrinal discernment and mettle in regards to dealing with the test in one's life. Can't deal with it anymore, see, is the idea. And Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, verse 2, which is righteous. And he said, as he's not the one in charge here, obviously he's not the one that is not able to have kids. He just had four by his wife, Leah. And it is in God's hands, as he states, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Verse 3, she said, and now she resorts to another tactic of energy of the flesh to try to remedy the situation. And she said, "Here's my maid Bilhah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." In other words, surrogacy, practice of surrogate motherhood is not uncommon in the Old Testament. And through her maid, as Sarah sought to do in her situation, she could adopt a child and call it her own. The maidservant was hers by possession, by right, and therefore she could do this. And she sees this as a way to remedy the situation and to keep face in a society that places much value in regards to motherhood and wives having children in regards to their marriages. And verse 4, so she gave him her maid Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, had sexual intercourse with the maid. Obviously, the marriage is seen to be legitimate legally in this respect. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Now that should have got Rachel's attention. Immediately she starts bearing kids. And yet Rachel remains barren. But she does not see it that way because as the nature of the STA is, it will keep you off course, off base, off balance in regards to realities of life, and you will seek to derive from the situations at hand those things that will tend to try to satiate your STA and make you think, yes, I'm doing this right, etc., etc. Look, I'm being blessed. And this is kind of the idea that's behind this. And Rachel said, verse 6, as seen in her words, "God has vindicated me, has indeed heard my voice, and has given me a son." What vindication? She's still barren. But that's the way the STA is, especially when you're operating under a human viewpoint. You misread things that are going on around you in your life. You are desensitized to what doctrinally these things are supposed to be having impact in regards to your life, and you're thinking otherwise. And you're just following the lust pattern of your sin nature, its desire, your wishes in that respect, to be self-serving or whatever the situation may have in front of you. And she named him Dan, which is a play on the word vindicate or judge. And Rachel's maid Bilhah conceived again, verse 7, and bore Jacob a second son. Again, all these women are fertile, and yet Rachel remains barren. But she looks at it, the whole situation, she's avoiding, she's trying to avoid the test that God has in her life, and she's looking for an out. She's looking for some way to circumvent that test and derive her happiness otherwise, rather than looking to God and enduring under the test, persevering under the test, and looking to God to bless her otherwise in this respect. Obviously, we're not diminutizing the pressures of these types of tests. Sarah was under it. She tried the same role. She tried the same avenue. And we saw where that got her. Nothing but toil and trouble in regards to the son of Abraham, Ishmael, and eventually had him kicked out of the house. So, you know, leading with your STA does not resolve the problem. All it does is generally complicate it in this respect. But anyway, Bilhah conceives again and bore Jacob the second son in verse 8. So Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister." That looks at her whole concept and approach, struggling with her sister. And here she thinks that she's got the best of her sister. "And I have indeed prevailed." Well, that is the furthest thing from the truth. She's still barren, and Leah still has four sons to her name, and this apart from any surrogacy, see. And she named him Naphtali. So Rachel initiates this competitiveness between the spirit, the two sisters. And now, in spite of what orientation we have seen from Leah at this point in time, we just see how easy it is to fall back into the mode of the STA when the right buttons are pushed. And you can see that these buttons must have been pushed in this family quite often in this regards. Because now, in verses 9 through 13, we see as Leah's response to Rachel's approach in this regards. And hence we title these verses on Leah's part, "You're on." You want to have a competition? I'll compete with you. So this is where we pick up now. It's always fun to go through Old Testament stories. Love the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat stuff. These are believers. And no, they're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. So verse 9, "Now when Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife." Two can play this game. So looking at the Hebrew here, you have the wow consecutive, and then the verb to see, cal and perfect third feminine singular ra. R-A, A-H. Leah, proper noun. That is conjunction key, K-I-Y. She had stopped is literally, in the Hebrew, the cal perfect third feminine singular of our verb, literally to stand, amad, A-M-A-D. In other words, motionless. The idea of stopping is the correct idea, but the language, she became motionless in her advancing of having kids in that respect. From bearing. Preposition men, followed with the cal infinitive construct verb yalad, to bear, to give birth. Y-A-L-A-D. And she took her maid Zilpah. A wow consecutive, our verb to take, cal imperfect third feminine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Sign a direct object, proper noun Zilpah. The maids that the father Laban gave to his daughters as a wedding gift. Here, our word for maid is a noun, common feminine singular construct with the third feminine singular suffix shipacha, S-H-I-P-H-E-C-H-A-H, recognizing her individual authority over the maid. as we looked at that word earlier, her female servant or maid, and she gave her to Jacob as a wife. Well, consecutive, our verb to give here is our typical verb, count, perfect, third, feminine, singular, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. Assigned direct object with the third feminine singular suffix, F-E-T-H. To Jacob, preposition lamed, followed with a proper noun. For a wife, preposition lamed, followed with our noun, comma, feminine singular, absolute. Word for wife is ishashah. I-S-H-S-H-A-H. Verse 10. And Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a son. So all the ladies are fertile myrtles, except for one. Well, consecutive, again, our verb to bear, cow in perfect third feminine singular, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D. If your name's Myrtle, I apologize for slandering you in such a way. And she bore Zilpah, again, Shephakah, female servant, common feminine singular, construct noun, proper noun Leah, followed with the preposition Lamed, proper noun Jacob, then a son, common masculine singular, absolute, our typical word for son, Ben, B-E-N. Verse 11. Now we see Leah's response to these children being born by, being birthed by her maid. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. Well, consecutive, our verb to say, cow in perfect third feminine singular, Amar, A-M-A-R, Leah. Then you have here what is written, your kathib, and then that which is read, the carry. Translations will reflect a difference of how the reader or the translator may read it, even though it's written in a different way. So we've seen this phenomenon in the scripture before. Again, we have an instance of it. You have to hear what is written in the literal text itself. Is preposition bet with the noun, common masculine singular, absolute, gad, G-A-D. By means of, or how fortunate, by means of fortune. Or what is generally read by the scribe or rabbi who might just read it is the cow imperfect verb, third feminine singular, bo, B-O, with the noun, common masculine singular, gad. He came from fortune. And notice the feminine singular here in the verb. Again, gad is your noun. All right, we'll look at that in the analysis. And she called him his name, Gad, literally. Well, consecutive, our verb to call, cow in perfect third feminine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A. Sign of direct object, our noun for name, common masculine singular, struct, third masculine singular, suffix, shem, S-H-E-M. Proper noun, Gad, transliterated. Verse 12. And Leah's maid bore Jacob a second son. So we're going to have four boys born here, essentially within the same period of time, very close to it. While consecutive, again, our verb to bear, to give birth, yalad, Y-A-L-A-D, cow in perfect third feminine singular, Zilpha, the maid, again, our noun for female servant under the authority of another female here, common feminine singular, construct Shephakah. S-H-I-P-H-E-C-A-H. Leah, a son, Ben, B-E-N. This one, the second one, is the adjective masculine singular absolute, Shani, S-H-E-N-I-Y. For Jacob or to Jacob, preposition lamed, proper noun. verse 13. Then we see Leah's response to this birth declaration. Then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Yeah, the wow consecutive, followed with the verb to say again, Amar, A-M-A-R. Here the cow in perfect third feminine singular. Leah doing the speaking. Then you have the preposition bet, here with the idea of by means of. Followed with the noun, common masculine singular construct with the first common singular suffix, Asher. Asher, Osher, O-S-H-E-R, by means of happiness, translated, how happy am I? By means of happiness am I? Followed with the conjunction key, for, because, K-I-Y. Then they will have called me happy. Here you have the PL form of the verb, cognate verb from the noun Asher, the perfect third common plural with the first common singular suffix, again Asher, spelled the same, O-S-H-E-R, in its vocabulary form. They will have called me happy, intensive, the PL being intensive. Those doing the calling are the women or daughters. You have the noun, common feminine plural absolute, bath, B-A-T-H, in a general cohesive sense, all women, hence daughters, is a literal translation. Then you have the wow consecutive, followed with the noun, a verb to call, cow in perfect third feminine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A. She called his name, again, same construct. Here with the third masculine singular suffix, common masculine singular noun, Shem, Asher, transliterated. All right. Rereading verses 9 through 13. When Leah saw that she had stopped bearing, she took her maid Zilpha and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Verse 10, and Leah's maid Zilpha bore Jacob a son. Then Leah said, "How fortunate." So she named him Gad. Verse 12, and Leah's maid Zilpah bore Jacob a second son. Verse 13, then Leah said, "Happy am I, for women will call me happy." So she named him Asher. Again, play on words, Osher, happy, Asher. All right, the analysis, verses 9 through 13. One, though left directly unspoken, Rachel's competitiveness does not go unchallenged. The Bible omits the thoughts directly in regards to Leah of engaging in her activity, but it becomes obvious in regards to the text and context. It is obvious that it's in response to what Rachel did, and hence she's up for the challenge. So two, the event picks up from chapter 29, verse 35, where Leah has stopped bearing after her fourth son Judah was born, whereas Leah has saw that she has stopped bearing in the phrase in our verses, Leah, Ra, Ki, Amad, Min, Yalad. That final phrase, Mad Min Yalad, is the same that ends chapter 29, verse 35. So it picks up right from there. So three, now the verb saw, raw, is when she recognized that further conception was off the table. And obviously seeing what her sister now is involved in and doing. For her barren state, although temporary, as we will see in verse 17, lasted for a period of some 20 months, some 3.5 years into the second 7-year contract between Laban and Jacob, which we outlined for you in our time chart, the 84-month period of the second seven-year contract, of which Leah and then Rachel immediately was married to Jacob. And the first 11 sons of Jacob, and then one daughter, first 11 sons are born within that seven-year period. The daughter is probably born somewhere immediately after the 7 years, because afterwards, after the final child is born, Joseph brings it to the 84 months of the 7 years. Then afterwards, Dinah is born, or Zebulun, excuse me, from Leah. So this means that the four sons birthed by the sisters' maids occurred during the sterile 20-month period. And Jacob's first son, 8 sons were born in just some 5 years and 2 month time frame. 20 months, enough time to have 2 kids, with immediate conception, 9 months gestation, the birth, give them a 2 month break. It's 11 months, 9 more months, another birth, 20 months. So obviously we're not counting days on these things, trying to just keep as close as possible. Let the mothers count the days. So 6, upon recognizing Rachel's strategy, Leah joins the ranks, offering her own maid Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Shifakah, Zilpah, Lah, Nethaneth, Lamed, Jacob, Lamed, Ishishah. 7, Leah can not only bear children, she too can play the maid card. So 8, no background information is supplied as to how she convinced Jacob to take a fourth wife. Jacob just simply is seen passive in this situation, and maybe out of respect, to keep peace in the family, who knows, he agrees. He just took Rachel's maid, so to be fair, he probably thought, well, I need to do this too. But really, that was not the proper approach or application. So 9, the science as to Jacob's compliance here further suggests God advancing his plan even under his permissive will. God simply is permitting these decisions to be made by these believers. But in no way does it thwart his sovereign plan for the 12 sons necessary to be born to establish the 12 tribes of Israel. 10, throughout the first half of the chapter, Jacob is simply compliant with the manipulations of his two wives. 11, he did not tell Leah here that she had 4 sons and so should be happy with that, and therefore there was no need for her to have surrogate children. He does not contend with her or try to give her doctrine otherwise. 12, in our thinking, this implies a failure of doctrinal orientation on his part. Again, we see this with the early patriarchs. They tend to be fairly pliant with their wives. They tend to give in under their own SGAs. And we see this occurring one more time. But as it is, it's truly just a failure to stand up for the truth in spite of whatever he might have had to face otherwise from his wives. 13, like clockwork, as with Rachel's maids, Zilpah bore Jacob a son, the Hebrew Yalah, Zilpah, Lamed, Jacob, Ben. 14, upon the 7th patriarch of Israel, Leah gives a very short declaration here with less obvious emphasis on God. She simply states how fortunate. It's either what is written, bet God, or what is read, bo God. 15, the kathib, what is written, could literally be literally rendered by means of luck. That would be your bet God, by means of luck. 16, what is read, the carry, softens this translation, rendered fortune or blessing has come. And you find that in regards to translators trying to interpret or soften what they may think in their own minds. How can one who is a believer actually spit out this kind of human viewpoint when otherwise she's given credit beforehand to God for birth? So you can see those things going on in a reader's mind that does not maybe fully accept the nature of the sin nature and its impact in believers' lives, and how quick one can turn from being in fellowship one second and then completely running under SCAs, pursuing human viewpoint agendas in their own life the next. It happens. So what is read softens this translation. It waters it down. Fortune or blessing has come. 17, the feminine singular of the Hebrew verb bo, it has come. It's a feminine. Yeah, I can say that on occasion. Suggests the idea of blessing, or the Hebrew noun baraka. That's also feminine. So, just these little things, you know, in regards to the language, etc., kind of helps you put things together. Now, the noun gad, luck or fortune, itself is a masculine gender, what is written. These are always the fun little things that the pastor's got to try to work out in his studies if he can. So, trying to figure out exactly what's being said here. 18, other translations offered include the word a troop. Now, where they get that, I'm not for sure. New King James Version, the NIV footnote brings it out. The idea of fortune, the Septuagint translates it that way. As we saw, the New American Standard does. The New Revised Standard Bible, New Revised Standard Version, and the Jewish Bible. And then the Septuagint, one of the Septuagints also translates it happy. But that is off. We'll see that idea in a second. So 19, apart from reference to the tribe of Dan, from which term the name is derived, it is used in a cosmic sense of luck, further described as a mixture of one's, quote, taste, end quote, in the chances of destiny in Isaiah 65:11. But you who forsake the Lord. Now, obviously, these are those who are reversionists, operating under negative volition, who forget my holy mountain, all the sanctity of the righteousness of God and that which He represents through the truth of Bible doctrine, who set a table for fortune. Instead of looking to God as having a hand in all things, the approach, the human viewpoint approach, is to try to come about with the best luck of destiny that one can acquire, dismissing God truly as having any part in it. It's just the way that the ball bounces. It's the way the odds are rolled. Who set a table for fortune and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny. Mixed wine looks at the plethora of desires that one may have. And obviously we see this consistently out in the cosmos, the idea of luck. Things are lucky. We understand odds. We understand statistics. And that aspect. But to remove God from the equation, God has a hand in all things. Technically speaking, there is no real such thing as luck. It is all determined in regards to circumstances and situations in life. It's all determined and controlled by God. See? Even though statistically it may point that there's no chance that something may happen. We understand God relishes in making the impossible possible anyway. See? So this idea of luck, you need to erase that from your frame of reference regards to how you look at things happening in life if you continue to look in that direction. No. It's all dependent upon God, God's intervention, God operating on behalf of humanity, yourself included, in regards to all things. It's all for a purpose. See? Whether it's good luck or bad luck. You know, as the song goes, it wasn't for bad luck, I've had no luck at all. Well, it's not bad luck. It's simply God trying to get your attention or a test to refine you in regards to your own spiritual matriculation, things of this nature. Otherwise, it'd be God blessing of the cosmos, God under His permissive will or directed will, blessing in regards to Himself personally, or allowing the cosmos to bless in their own right. See. So there we see in Isaiah this used in the sense of dismissing God, dismissing Bible doctrine as the table that one sets for what they desire in life. And looking and depending upon luck to occur. That word is probably used about as much in the English language when you listen to TV as anything, especially when you listen to some of these shows. You know, these reckless types to get out there and constantly test God with their lives. You know, well, I was just lucky. You know, our team was lucky. Well, you can call it what you want, but God is still in control. So technically speaking, it was not luck. It was destiny determined by God. See? And that is the reality of life. What we are free to do is either choose to align with it or disregard His word and His plan in regards to our life. To orient to it or misacclimate, maladjust to it. So 20, the most difficult reading here is preferred. And that's what is written. So the idea of luck or by chance is understood. So she is here spitting out human viewpoint. What's the odds of my maid immediately having a child in regards to Rachel's maid also having a child? Boy, I'm lucky. That's the idea. And this because she went into this situation driven by her sin nature. She's letting her sin nature rule. When you let your sin nature rule, most often, you will find yourself rationalizing with human viewpoint in regards to the circumstances and situations at hand. So 21, Leah, allowing herself to become enmeshed in her sister's STA pursuit, shows just how easy it is for a believer to fall into the same trappings when staying aloof should have been the application. When she saw what her sister was doing, she should have stepped back, hands off. I'm not going to be a part of this fiasco. And there she should apply separation, staying aloof, etc. But as it is, when people adhere to others who are maladjusted, you may think, oh, I can win them over, or it won't affect me. Doctrine begs to differ. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Validates that very concept. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Cosmic approach is embrace those with bad morals, love them to death, and they'll change. Now, what we'll do, if you take that type of approach and become enmeshed in regards to their lives otherwise, it will cause you to stumble. It will wear you down. That's the reality, i.e. the doctrine of separation. The wisdom of discernment, of remaining aloof from others who are otherwise maladjusted to doctrine. Obviously, this is taken within the balance and scope in regards to doctrine otherwise and one's Christian life. Phase two, we all stumble in many ways. We understand that. But obviously, there are certain aspects of life that the stumbling, consistent relationship with one that is consistently stumbling in certain areas, it will have a negative effect, impact on one's life. And one must make adjustments in order for that to try to protect themselves from that. And the avenue to do so is to remain aloof. Obviously, you may be in a situation where you've got to live with someone who is negative. That's where a lot of prayer comes in. But here, I believe we're seeing an example, two sisters who know how to push each other's buttons, and rather than walk away and not become involved, Leah lets her button get pushed. And now she's running right with her sister in regards to this whole energy of the flesh approach with respect to their marriages. Verse 22, even though she just recently came to grips in orienting to God, being behind her own children, back in chapter 29, verse 35, we saw the process, the progression of orientation in that regards. Started off, oh, this is God, bless me so I can win my husband's affection. And finally, she comes to grips some 3.5 years later down the line. All right, God's just blessed me. I give God the glory on this, rather than trying to misuse the blessing for her own self-centered needs. See, and we saw that. And now we see how quickly she transitions to the cosmic way of thinking. So even though she just recently came to grips, verse 22, and orienting to God, being behind her own children, she now reverts to the cosmic idea of, quote, good luck. Good luck. Verse 23, she examples just how easily a believer can transition from divine viewpoint to human viewpoint thinking when leading with the SGA. Why it's so important to keep tabs on your STA, recognizing when it's rearing its ugly head, and bring forth the doctrine to deal with it, rather than to relinquish your will, giving it the green light, and then rationalizing it after the fact. And when you start rationalizing, that's when you start getting headlong into human viewpoint. See. It's one thing, okay, I messed up. I violated doctrine there. See, intellectual honesty is staying on tabs of it. It's another thing I messed up, but it's all right to a certain degree. And I had a right to do so because of the way somebody's been treating me or whatever, see. And now you start going headlong into human viewpoint thinking. And when you hang around people that consistently do that, it wears on you. Let's see. And you can see it. It's exampled around us at all times. Over the history of our church, I've seen it over and over and over. People that won't separate. And where are they now? You see the negative influence of their negative counterparts. People that used to, they wouldn't miss Bible class if their life depended on it. And now, oh, well good, you showed up again. I remember you. That's the way it is. So anyway, 24, she, Leah, does not give God credit of being involved because she herself is under energy of the flesh and reasons that it is the spirit of the world that has brought the event in her favor. From orienting to Bible doctrine to a religious mode of thinking. See, this is what you would expect from a pagan religious type of person, rubbing the Buddha's belly. Good luck. That's the idea that's enmeshed in regards to this. Sound doctrine, it's so distinct and so different from what you have out there in the fundamentalist world. I don't care how it is colored otherwise. It's different. Starkly different. You can see it in the way churches operate, in the activities they engage in, hearing from the words of their mouth, compared to an adjusted doctrinal church. And I guarantee you, probably 99% of these churches at least go out and embrace people and try to drag them in. I'm not dismissing the importance of witnessing to people. That is not what I'm dealing with, but that's why it will be colored by those who are otherwise maladjusted to doctrine of separation. It's a witness. You know, how many times, as I said, God's not going to have this compromised doctrine. Well, in the same sense, you don't compromise doctrine for the sake of doctrine. You see, people do that. Well, doctrinally, this is wrong. So what they do is they throw out a whole bunch of other doctrines to pursue what they think is doctrinally wrong. See, to support their read in regards to things and things of this nature. When you're looking and you're evaluating, you're being dejected in regards to things as an observer, as you may see tests go on in church, that's what you look at. People start bailing out right and left. Well, how did they handle this doctrine to begin with? Now, what doctrines are they violating by the actions they're taking? And that shows you the ones who are really maladjusted. And it doesn't mean that maybe there's others that are maladjusted presently too. Somebody may be wrong. But, you know, completely different. 25, the principle here, you remove God from the equation. You are only left with human viewpoint thinking. Chunk the doctrine, what do you got left? Chunk God, what do you got left? Human good, human viewpoint. Ephesians 2:2. In regards to your pre-salvation state, the mode of thinking, the approach, follows, of course, the thinking of Satan. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, verse 1 and verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. The cosmic system of satanic thinking that at any given aspect in regards to the truth will seek to distort it, wrench it out of context, if not outright dismiss it and blaspheme it. See,
according to the prince of the power of the air. It's human viewpoint of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. In order to overcome that, you first and foremost must seek God and become a believer. And then align yourself, obviously, for your continued protection in that respect. At 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Our protection is God, via God the Holy Spirit, and our own desire to have fellowship with God by being in fellowship in the content of Scripture. That's the protection given us, so that we don't fall into the trappings of human viewpoint. Even though, obviously, even then, we will sometimes stumble and fall into it. See? Either way, human viewpoint is that which dominates when doctrine is dismissed or God is rejected in regards to one's thought processes of what occurs in life. 26, the reality of our situation was that God's hand was still in it according to divine design and in spite of her misacclimation otherwise. See, that's another thing. But how could God let something like this go on? Guess what? He's involved. He is involved. The reason why you don't understand is because you don't understand doctrine. You don't understand the essence of God. You don't understand the real principles of righteousness and justice and sin nature and all these other doctrines that we spent years and years and years to look over and study and teach. See? And understand and comprehend. See? They don't. People don't. So they don't see it. They can't understand it. They don't understand cursing by association or blessing by association. See? They don't have these principles. So, God's hand is in all circumstances and situations, over and out. It is, as they would say in the old days, providence. Even insurance companies used to allow that little bit of doctrinal liberties in regards to one's life. We won't cover it if it's an act of God. Plug into the government and throw that one out the window. Mother Nature. All these cosmic subtle attacks in regards to doctrine. Every weatherman alive has probably used that phrase, Mother Nature, term Mother Nature, I don't know how many times. It is not. It is Father God. He controls the weather. He may set the physics in action for things to occur, but He still controls the weather. Yeah, He wiped out all those people in the hurricanes. You don't like it? Take it up with Him. But of course, they'll go after us if they could. Because they can't get their hands on God. That God's a smart cookie. He's a spirit. He can't touch me. See? Apart from all those other attributes. So 27, now Leah again has eyes on self, and the naming of her surrogate children reflect that. This flip-flop, this vacillating that goes on here with Leah, it's all indication of a growing but yet still immature believer. 28, then the second son from Zilpah more clearly visualizes her STA focus. 29, her exuberant words, happy am I, Bet Osher, suggests that she too was trying to build her happiness on her ability to achieve her ends, just as her sister. The second part of her statement, for women will call me happy, Ki Osher Bat, perceives her vision of a future reputation of being a really, quote, lucky, end quote, wife. Boy, that was a lucky wife. Had four kids of her own, made into the mix, and bam, bam, two more. Outdid her sister like you wouldn't believe. And again, you got to recognize the pressure, the cosmic pressure of society, peer pressure, and things of this nature. With doctrine, you learn to not let those things bother you, at least so much. Sometimes you can't help it. But most of all, you don't let those things govern your decisions in life. Peer pressure. You need to take that peer pressure and evaluate what's it going to do for you at the Bema seat. What are you going to do for me? You want me to do all these things that is not doctrine in line, et cetera, et cetera. You're violating, compromising doctrine otherwise. Where are you going to be to cover my rear end when I'm at the Bema seat standing before Jesus Christ for getting involved with you in this regard or succumbing to your desires? There's people throughout life and the history known as martyrs who will not put up with that. They would not bend to peer pressure. Even the most horrendous and powerful kinds of governments, etc. That you got to believe one way or another, you know, etc., etc. 31, rather than let Bible doctrine establish her reputation, she resorts to the cosmic standards of what is considered being blessed in life as her M.O. At this point in time, at least in her life. And again, like I said, Leah is the kind, she kind of goes back and forth here in this scenarios. Her method of operation, looking at the cosmos, is why I'm being blessed. 32, the eighth son, Asher, has a name built around this idea of cosmic blessing. 33, as believers, we must always remember that there is no such thing as luck and that God is always involved in control of all circumstances and situations in life. 34, when a believer leads with their SCA, they can easily become victim to rationalizing a divine viewpoint of the situation, displacing it with human viewpoint alternatives. Because the SCA wants what the SCA wants, and it will rationalize in order to get its way. 35, Leah serves here as example that if a believer pursues things in life under the SCA, human viewpoint reasoning often accompanies their actions. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.